Well, happy Halloween again. So I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and he suggested that I should do a sermon on the comparison and contrast between Jesus and Frankenstein. I thought that could be pretty interesting, but Morgan might, you know, not appreciate that. So, and that would be the last time I'd be up here, so I didn't want to do that. So instead, we're going to continue working through Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you want to open to that today. And we had a couple of good weeks hearing some things out of Ezekiel and hearing out of Colossians chapter 1. I really appreciated that, the RUF man that came and spoke out of that. But I'm glad that Morgan wanted to come back and finish Philippians. You know, as we work through Scripture, we're not called to kind of cherry pick through things. We're called to take the book or the Bible as a whole, and it's really best to read the entirety of the book in order to understand all that he's talking about, all that the Lord is talking about. So we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So I'm a chaplain at a prison. There's an inmate at the prison. He's a Christian. He always addresses people by using beloved. He's like this big, kind of hardened convict. And he walks around saying, "Hey, good morning, beloved. Hey, beloved, how are you?" I'm not quite that comfortable with the term to use it like that, but it works for him. "So therefore, my beloved, stand fast in the Lord." Now verse 1 kind of connects to the end of chapter 3, and there's two reasons given in the end of chapter 3 that we should stand fast. One of them, he says, "Many walk, unfortunately, that now have become enemies of the cross of Christ," talking about people that had been in the church. Now they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, their mind set on earthly things. We stand fast because, unfortunately, there have been people that have been within the visible congregation that have walked away for one reason or another. So we stand fast because we don't want to be included in that category. The second reason he gives toward the end of chapter 3 as to why we should stand fast is because we're getting a glorious body that will conform to the image of Christ. He will transform our lowly body and be conformed to Jesus. So one day we're going to get an Olympic athlete body, just like Morgan said last week. All these aches and pains and hip hurts and my hair's falling out and whatever else it is, those are all going to go away. We have glorification and resurrection to look forward to, so we stand fast because of that. A friend of mine, he started losing his hair really early. He was like 20 when he started going bald, and so he just shaved his head. He's had a shaved head ever since. But he says in his resurrection body, he's going to have like long flowing hair, like Fabio. He says, that's what Jesus has given me, long flowing locks. Okay, man, whatever works. So that's what we have to look forward to. All right, we're going to hit verse 2. Now, he's going to talk in the next couple of verses about unity within the church. And, you know, unity is an important part of our walk. I'm going to read real briefly. I'm going to read a passage out of John chapter 17. It won't be on the board, but it'll be quick, about the importance of unity. Jesus in John 17 is giving his high priestly prayer after the Last Supper. He says in John 17, verse 21, he says he's praying for all of those. He's praying for the church, right? He says, "I'm praying that they would be one in you. They would be one as you, Father, are in me, and as I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So Jesus says, Jesus' prayer to the Father on the night that he's going to get crucified is that the church would have unity. And the purpose of the unity in the church is so that the world will know about him. The unity of the church is what speaks to his glory and his resurrection and his power. So we're called to unity in the church. Now let's go back to Philippians verse 2. Paul says, "I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche," say those names five times fast, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul's writing to this church in Philippi. They're struggling with unity to a certain degree. There are these two women who are having problems reconciling, whatever that might be. But notice what he says in here, right? Everybody, their names are written in the book of life. These are women that have labored with him in a gospel. These are Christians, people who legitimately know Jesus and are legitimately serving for his glory. But there's issues. People have different opinions, right? He says, pray for these people that are having a difference of opinion, which is causing some problems. Pray for the companions, those around them, to help them come to unity. Pray for Clement. Clement's probably the pastor. Pray for him. He's going to have to step in and help administer the situation. All of them are supposed to be working toward unity. Now, somebody asked me last week about what was the most difficult part of my job. So I'm a chaplain at a prison, right? And some interesting things happened in prison. We had a guy just last week that got caught bringing drugs in. He was a guy that works outside the gate and mows the lawn and things like that. But he brought drugs in. That's obviously not good. Every once in a while you get somebody that beats somebody up and takes their stuff. That's not good. And you get people who cuss out staff members. That's not good. There's a lot of not good things that go on in prison sometimes, right? But you know, those situations are easy. Those situations are super easy. Oh, you just brought drugs into the prison. You're going to confinement. It's black and it's white. Confinement, if you get in trouble, they put you in a cell and you're confined, right? So we call it confinement. Those are easy. You did something wrong. You broke the rules. Here's the prescribed punishment. Those things are simple. But those are not the things that I typically deal with, especially as a chaplain. I don't deal with a whole lot of that stuff. Most of the things that I deal with are not that black and white. They're gray. So we had a situation a couple weeks ago. We had a worship DVD donated. I think it was Maverick City Music, I think is the group. And it's just a DVD that has this band singing worship songs, and it's like 3 hours long. I don't know if it's a concert they recorded or something like that. It's a good bit of music. So we get this donated, and that's not really that big of a deal to us because we have YouTube and we have phones and we can look all that stuff up whenever we want to. But they don't get that very often, so it's kind of a big thing to them. Anyway, we get this DVD donated, and one man comes to me and he says, "Chaplain Doss, this thing is awesome. We got to listen to this every single day." So in the chapel in the mornings, we'll turn on kind of devotional music and kind of open up so guys can come in and listen to praise music and pray and just kind of have a bit of peace there, right? So he says, "We should put this on every single day. This stuff is great." That's a good idea, right? Then I had another guy come to me and say, hey, chap, we don't get this stuff very often. We need to like make sure we don't burn out on it. Let's only listen to this stuff 2 times a week so that it'll last a lot longer and we won't get burnt out on it. That's a good idea too, right? Yeah, so two people come with a situation which they have a different opinion, and what makes it even more complicated is both of them are Christians, both of them are walking obediently, both of them are desiring to serve the congregation in there, trying to glorify Christ, but they have a different opinion, and what are you going to do? You can't listen to it every day, and also only listen to it twice a week. You got to pick a decision. Those kind of things happen in the prison chapel. They happen in Philippi. They happen at Westtown. They happen at every single assembled group that is worshiping the Lord for the last 2,000 years. Unfortunately, we just have different opinions, and sometimes we step on each other's toes, and it can lead to bitterness. It can lead to anger toward other people. But it shouldn't. It doesn't need to lead to those kind of things. I'm going to read a couple of verses, one out of the book of Matthew. If you want to, you can flip to that if you'd like. Matthew chapter 18. Just some biblical guidance for how to deal with disagreements within the church. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, this is mostly dealing with discipline within the church. If somebody's in an act of sin, you're supposed to go and confront the sin. We don't leave sin undealt with, right? But the same principles apply just to whenever we're just living life in the church, right? Maybe you have a life group where there's two people that have differing opinions on what you're supposed to do, on what it looks like. Maybe you have a Bible study where there's differences of theological opinion and there's strong opinions. Maybe you have a ministry team and you come up with this really good idea for the ministry team, but the team says that's a good idea, but we're not going to do it. How do we deal with situations? If we feel strong enough about whatever the situation is that we feel we need to address it, we start by going to that person one-on-one. This isn't something that we run our mouth about behind people's backs or just kind of make a general conversation around the church. Look at what he says here. He says, go to that person first, one-on-one, right? If that doesn't work, you can have two or three more involved. If that doesn't work, you can use the church leadership. But you have a relatively small number of people discussing negative things within the church. Because when we go and we run our mouths about sin within the church or somebody who has hurt our feelings within the church and we're just kind of running our mouths rampantly, what does that do? That doesn't do anything good. It doesn't bring any benefit to the church. All it does is sour people toward others, right? We have received grace from the Lord, so we respond by giving grace to those who maybe have offended us. Let's flip to Romans. Romans chapter 12. We'll walk through that. Romans 12, we'll read verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So he says, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we should. That's a problem most of us, I think, deal with. I definitely deal with on times, different times, right? Let's not think that we're bigger than our own britches. He says, you've been given a task in ministry. You know, I totally believe this with my whole heart. Everybody that has been called by the Lord into the fellowship has a purpose, right? God has a purpose for each and every individual that he calls into his kingdom. God's the ultimate good steward. Right? He doesn't say, oh, we got some more chairs open in the back. Open a door and let a few more in. No, he's purposeful in every individual that comes to know him and every individual that labors in him. And if you're looking for an opportunity to minister and to serve him, he has one for you. I guarantee it, right? But he says, whatever purpose you've been called to within the church, do that purpose. Are you in charge of the leadership within the church? You're not? Okay, well, let the leadership of the church who has been duly called by God, let them handle the leadership of the church. Have you been called to be the worship leader at the church? You haven't? Okay, well, allow the man who has been called to that task by God, allow him to carry that out in the fashion which the Lord has led him. And if we can appropriately apply these principles, unity in the church will be a good thing. It will be attainable, and it will glorify the Lord at Westtown. Nobody wants to come to a church where people are bickering about one thing or the other. People want to come to a church where glory, where people are in unity and having joy with each other. And you know, just a thought. Westtown's in a season where we're going to have to continue to give grace to each other for unity, and that unity will be tested. It's being tested and it will be tested. But remember this thing. There is nobody in Scripture, that didn't go through some kind of trial, that didn't have problems, and God didn't bring them through on the other side. And when they come out on the other side, their faith is deeper, their glorifying of the Lord is stronger, and they're in a better position than they were when they went in. That's the opportunity that Westtown has right now, is to grow in our faith and become greater, closer together as a body, and glorify the Lord. So let's take advantage of that. But grace. Unity in the church requires grace with each other. All right, let's go back to the text in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord always. Does anybody feel like rejoicing all the time? Anybody? No? I know. We had to go to my daughter's cross-country meet last week, and it was early in the morning, so it was like 6 o'clock or something. We're driving, and I hadn't had any coffee, and I hadn't really had breakfast. And me and Tracy are driving to this thing, and some song comes on, and I don't remember the song, but it was a real, you know, kind of campy, like, oh yeah, praise the Lord kind of song. And I'm like, I don't want to listen to that right now. Turn it off. I was not feeling the joy of the Lord at the moment. I should have been, but I wasn't. And you know, the joy of the Lord, if the only thing that we ever get in this life is the removal of the condemnation and eternal hell, and the receiving of eternal grace and salvation and glorification with the Lord Jesus, if we never get anything else the whole rest of our lives, those things alone are enough to cause rejoicing. Of course, the Lord will continue to give us more things, but if we never got anything else, that's worthy of it right there. All right, so he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What's he mean there? Does he mean that Jesus is coming back tomorrow? Probably not from this standpoint, because this was 2,000 years ago and Jesus hadn't come back yet. He says the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. I think what he's getting at there is the Lord is with us, right? The Lord is with us. He is living in us. He is present with us in the congregation. The Lord is close to us. Rejoice, because God is close to us. He says, be anxious for nothing. What's anxiety? What causes anxiety? Mostly, for me, anxiety comes from not knowing the outcome, right? Not knowing what is going to happen. I'm anxious because I don't know what's going to happen in the game. Am I going to get to play, or am I going to get benched? I don't know. I'm anxious because I don't know what's going to happen in the job interview. Am I going to get the job or not get the job? I don't know. I'm anxious because maybe I don't know where I'm going to pay my next mortgage check from. I'm anxious because I don't know something, and I'm stressed about where it's going to come from, where that provision for whatever it is going to come from. Can you think of anybody that's not anxious? I'd say the only group of people that are not anxious in general are small children, right? How many 2-year-olds walk around and say, oh man, I just don't know. I don't know where I'm going to pay my mortgage this week. Oh, Lord, help me. None of them say that, right? So when my son was 1 year old, I remember we had the changing table in, diaper changing table. He was about one in our room. And I get him up and I'm changing his diaper. And after I changed it, I kind of stand him up on his feet. And he's all like, yay. I'm like, all right, daddy, change the diaper. All right. And I take the diaper and I kind of lean down like this to throw it away into the little diaper trash can. So I'm not even looking at him. And he jumps off the changing table, just jumps at me. And of course, we're like this far away and he jumped right into me. So I caught him, thankfully. But I think, why did he jump? He didn't jump because I asked him to jump. He didn't jump because I said, hey, jump now. He jumped because there was absolutely no doubt in his mind that daddy was not going to catch him. He trusted me completely in that moment. And he was not worried about the outcome. If we can trust God, then we can also be free from anxiety in a lot of situations. True peace comes from trust in God. And you know, Paul actually gives us kind of the antidote to anxiety in here. He says, don't be anxious for anything, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, go to the Lord. So when we're stressed, when we don't know how things are going to turn out, we don't know, you know, what's going to happen with the test or the game or the job interview or whatever it is, when we're stressed, what we should do is go and give thanks to the Lord. So sometimes when I'm in that kind of moment, not all the time, but sometimes when I'm in that kind of moment, I'll just start saying thank you for the small things. Like, there's so much in my life that I just take for granted, mostly. Most of the good things in my life I take for granted. But when I'm in those moments, I'll get up and I say, Lord, thank you that I got up today. Thank you that I got up yesterday. Thank you that I got up the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. Thank you that I had breakfast today, and I had breakfast yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. Thank you that I have a wife who has stayed with me today, and the day before that, and the day before that, and the day before that. Thank you that I have children that have food on the table today and yesterday and the day before that. Thank you that they have clothes on their backs and shelter over their head day after day after day after day. I can say thank you for that. And you know what that does? That brings to me an understanding, a greater understanding, or maybe a greater awareness is probably the right thing to say, a greater awareness of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And if I can look at God's track record, his track record of faithfulness in my life, of always providing my needs, maybe not my wants, but my needs, I can say, you know what? He's going to provide my needs tomorrow. And he's going to provide my needs the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. He's going to provide my needs every single day until he calls me home, because he is faithful and he is good and he's a father who loves us. Now, obviously, we don't know how everything's going to work out, right? We don't know, you know, if the job interview go well or the test goes well. We don't know all the details, obviously. But we do know the end result, right? Read Revelation. Jesus wins, right? If Jesus wins, that means we win along with it, right? It's kind of like if you leave here today and you got Halloween stuff to do, you know, family stuff or whatever it is, and you can't watch the Bucks game. Bucks play this afternoon. So what do? You tape it. I'm going to tape the Bucks game because I'm not going to be able to watch it. And you spend the whole day just trying to stay away from social media or any kind of news update that might tell you what's going on with the Bucks game. You're like, I don't even want to hear it. Get away from me. And then you manage to make it through the whole day, and you're driving home, and you're just looking forward to turning the game on and watching the game. And then, like, your friend texts you and say, hey, the Bucks won. You're like, man, I don't want to hear that. So now you know the outcome of the game. You're still going to go back and sit down and watch the game. But now, every time that Brady throws an interception, or somebody fumbles the ball, or they don't make it on third down, or something bad happens, we're not going to get all crazy and upset, because we know, well, I don't know how this is going to work, but I know it's going to work because I have it on reputable, you know, testimony. They're going to win, right? But we can be the same in our walk with Jesus. We don't know how every little thing is going to work out. Obviously, nobody ever does. But we know the end game. We know that God is faithful. And if we can trust in him, we can be much, much more in a place where we're not walking around stressed about what we don't know. So let's trust in the Lord, and that will give us peace in our hearts. As a matter of fact, it says, the trust of God, these things, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, right? So the peace of God, having peace and having trust in God, guards us emotionally and spiritually from those things. All right, let's move to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. All right. Meditate on good things. Meditate on virtuous things. So he says the peace of God guards our hearts, right? Having peace and recognizing the faithfulness of God, that guards our hearts. We're also supposed to guard our hearts from the things that are fed into us, whether it's through the books we read or the shows we watch or the people we hang out with, we're called to guard our hearts, because when we spend all of our time soaking in negative things, it's going to lead to negative results. And there's a lot, I mean, I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of negative things out there that you could take the time to focus on if you wanted to. There's, a lot of negative things in society. It's Halloween, right? And I'm not against Halloween. My kids are going trick-or-treating, you know, tonight. But you drive around and you see some of the decorations for Halloween. In my neighborhood, there's some people that have, like, mannequins that have, like, hatchets in their head. And there used to be a guy that had a zombie baby coming up out of the ground with like, I don't know, blood and craziness on it. And you see, like, it's like these disembodied mannequins everywhere and just kind of craziness like that. And I drive around and I look at this stuff and I think, you know, is that God honoring? I don't think that it is. I don't think that it is God honoring. When we sit around, and there's 100 different examples of things like that, but when we sit around and soak in things that are not God honoring, it leads to us approving of things that are not God-honoring. And when we approve of things that are not God-honoring, we're going to act in ways that are not God-honoring. And that's bad in two ways. One, obviously, it doesn't bring honor and glory to the Lord if we're acting in some kind of ungodly fashion. But two, if we're acting in some kind of ungodly fashion, it's going to cause some negative results for us. It just is, by nature. God set up life. He set up life so that he says in Deuteronomy, he says, oh, that you would, talking to the Jews, he says, oh, that you would just listen to me and walk in my ways. Because if you walk in my ways, you know what? You're going to be all right. But if you walk in a bunch of ways that aren't of God, you're not going to be all right. So we should be soaking ourselves in on things that do honor God, that God does approve of. Because in the same way, the way we soak in bad things leads to us acting in a bad fashion. When we soak in good things, it leads to us acting in a good fashion. And he says, you know, these things, everything that's true and noble, all these virtuous things, you know, we don't spend a lot of time, at least I don't, focusing on like virtues, you know, honesty and courage and integrity and things like that. We just don't spend much time, I feel like, with that as a focus. But what if we did? What if we sat at dinner and said, and talked about honesty with our kids? Said, hey, you're not supposed to, you know, God says don't lie, right? You're not supposed to bear false witness against your brother, right? But more than just not lying, you're supposed to be honest. And honesty is hard in some situations. But that's what we're called to. Maybe if we sat around dinner and talked about courage, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid. And maybe if we do, and we sit around and soak these things in ourselves, and we soak these things in our kids, then maybe we won't end up with a situation like they had in Philadelphia a week or two ago. You guys may have heard of this. I guess there was a woman on a train in Philadelphia. They got raped on the train, and there was, I think, 6 or 8 people that were just standing there videotaping on their phones. Didn't call 911, didn't do anything. I read that. I got mad. I'm like, what a disgrace. I talked to my sons that evening about that. I said, if you're ever in a situation where something like happens, you better do something. I don't care what you do, but you better do something. You better act, right? And maybe if we spent time focusing on the good things, the virtues that God has put into his word and we can see in society, then maybe we'll start acting on. Maybe instead we'll be like, and this one I'm going to get the details some wrong too, but there was a school in Louisiana just a couple weeks ago. I heard about this too, where there was a lot of fights and people were not able to go to class, and just in general bad things were happening. So a group of the dads from the neighborhood said, you know what, we're just going to go take shifts at school and we're going to walk the halls. And if you look like you're a jerk about to do something stupid, we're going to get in your face about it. And guess what? Their presence there quelled a lot of the fighting, and people were able to go to class and people were able to learn. Maybe we would be doing things like that if we soaked in these things that are God-honoring. And that doesn't mean that we, to soak in God-honoring things, obviously there's a lot of negative things in society, but that doesn't mean we become a monk and go live in a monastery. There's a lot of good things you can draw from society and from media and things as well. I can remember when Episode 3 of Star Wars came out, which is the one that has, this is like 2005, I think. It's the one with Obi-Wan and Anakin in the big battle, and Anakin, right before he becomes Darth Vader, and it's this really kind of crazy scene where they're in this crazy battle, and there's like a river of lava flowing, and they're floating on this thing, and there's explosions and all kind of different things going on. And somebody said to me after I watched it, they said, oh, that just glorifies violence. It's just glorifying violence. And obviously there's some violence in it, and obviously there's some things in there. You got to be careful what you're drawing in from that. But I'm like, that's not really the story of Star Wars. The story of Star Wars is the kingdom of light coming against the kingdom of darkness. It's good against evil, right? And the kingdom of light prevails through honesty and courage and self-sacrifice. That's how these things, you know, you can draw these things out of those kind of things. And you see those in a lot of different places. You see it in the Lord of the Rings series. You see it on different shows of TV. You can see it in books. But if we sit around and focus on the negative stuff, we're going to walk about in a fashion which is negative. So instead, let's sit around and focus on the good things that are God-honoring. And then we will honor and glorify the Lord. And then we will also be walking in a fashion which is more beneficial to us. So let's have grace with each other within the body, because we need it. We need grace. Everybody else within the body also needs grace. Let's go to the Lord with thankfulness so that we won't be walking in anxiety. Let's trust in Him so that we can have peace in our relationship with Him. And let us focus on those things which are God-honoring and God-approving, that we might also glorify Him and build up society through them. Let's go to the Lord.